believe the Lord is in this place today. Amen. Children's ministry is dismissed at this time. The children are dismissed to go to the classroom. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew 24. I'll start with the passage. We can be seated. I want to start off with the scripture, but it won't be right away. First of all, let me say, and I know Brother Bullock did this, and he thanked all those that worked, but I just want you to know from me how much I appreciate. For those of you that don't know what Journey Camp is, every year we have our church camps for our kids, or junior high schoolers or senior high schoolers, and they get to go to camp and get to worship the Lord and meet friends and meet people. But there's a lot of kids with special needs that don't get to go to camp. And so this becomes their camp for 3 days, a Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And we had an eating area set up over here. We had a place for the parents to be able to meet in the back there for them to be able to decompress and talk about some of their testimonies and stories of what it's like to have life with a special needs child. And then over here we had an area set up that was a sensory area and place for crafts and pictures and rooms in the back for them to set up different things. We had ushers that showed up to make sure that everybody was greeted effectively, and if they needed any help in the church, there were ushers here to help with that. We had people serving food and preparing food and picking up food and cleaning up afterwards. We had teams that put tables and chairs away so that we could open up this place and then set back up so that we could have church today. I believe it says something about a people that are willing to give to some individuals that may never be able to give back. In fact, I think if a nation stops serving those that can't serve them back, we're in trouble. And so certainly the church ought to be a place where we can give of ourselves, not expecting anything in return, but we're just expecting to give so that we can give. And so from the bottom of my heart, thank you for all of you. Many of you showed up to help with that and made that happen. That certainly cannot happen without staff. There were people that came and facilitated that, but we were here to host it, to let our building be a place where they could host it. It's right off the highway. There's motels and restaurants close by. But to have us be able to come and help serve. So from on behalf of myself, thank you for what you did to make that happen. Well, as we're going into our lessons here, I'm teaching again today. Not preaching, but teaching. Although I do feel a little anointed at times in my teaching. So maybe it turns into treaching. Maybe is what it turns into. Teaching, preaching. But so what we're doing is we're realizing that we have to try to boil this very big book into the Word of God and boil it down to 10 major areas that we can kind of get our lives around and get our brains around. So again, not in any particular order of importance or priority, but just you got to start somewhere. So listing these off before we get to number 9 today. So number 1 is bringing glory to God in everything we do. Number 2, being driven by eternity, every decision, knowing that eternity is at stake. Number 3, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Number 4, pursue holiness, understanding that that is an inward thing that manifests itself on the outside, but it's got to be on the inside. We are only holy because He is holy and He is inside of us, so it's not a bunch of do's and don'ts, but it is a reflection of what's on the inside, and so we pursue holiness. Number 5 is the great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's easy to say. It's much more difficult to actually do that with your entire life. Number 6, loving your neighbor as yourself. Number 7, sharing with others. This is more than just things. This is about evangelism. It's about sharing your life, sharing prayer, sharing the Word of God, sharing hope, sharing your testimony. So it's evangelism. Everyone say evangelism. Last week, for a couple weeks, we talked about this. It's a big one, living in unity. So number 8, we live in unity. And so today we have number 9. And if you couldn't write these down fast enough, there's a little sign out there that's about 14 feet long and about 8 feet high that you can take a picture of with your phone and just be a little reminder of some of these things that we're trying to follow these principles and help us to be molded and shapen into God's image. Matthew 24, verse 35, you can remain seated as we open with the Word of God. But let's read it together. Let's read it out loud. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Let's all lift our voices and pray. Father, I ask that you help us today, Lord, to understand the power of your word, God, because that's where we get everything else, Lord. And so we pray that you help us to digest it, to hide it away in our heart, to let it become part of us, Lord, that we will realize that it's connected to you and that as we love your word, we're in fact loving you. Touch our minds and our hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Now, almost every week I've read one of these and I've thought, this is one of the most important ones out of all of these. And I think that every week. And so to this week, I think the same thing. This has got to be one of the most important ones out of all 10 of these. The reason why is because where we get the other 9 is out of this. And so we have one more next week, or the next time I preach this, it'll be the last one. But heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will not pass away. And so we understand that everything that we're doing here with these core values, we're getting out of the Word of God. All these things that I just read to you of these other core values, and then the 10th one that we'll have, will all be founded in the Bible. We have to understand that this Word of God is Him, and that this whole world could pass away. This earth could go up in flames, and I feel like it is half the time. Not because of the heat, but just watching the news. This world can and may pass away, but His Word is established forever. And so I find great power and peace. I was going down the road the other day. My wife and I were going towards our home there in Circleville and going down 23. And there's this VFW or this military place down there. And they have a tank that's got a flagpole coming out of the middle of it. This flag is huge. It might fill the whole side of that wall over there. It is a huge flag. As I'm coming over the top of the hill, going down over the top of this hill, and this huge flag is there. It dwarfs every other flag that's in the area. Every other business shouldn't even bother putting one up because it just gets dwarfed by this mammoth flag. It was a little bit breezy yesterday, and I just watch this flag, and I'm perplexed. I've got a range of emotions. I'm proud for what it stands for. Hope, freedom, liberty, justice, a place for people to come and find refuge and peace and doing it the right way. And yet, there's corruption. We're spinning ourselves into oblivion. There's things that we perhaps got into and we felt good as American citizens going into things. Then you maybe find out that we didn't have all the story. So there's this stuff that I'm conflicted with. And is the news, the things that they're telling us, is it really accurate? And so simultaneously, while I'm feeling the pride of what that flag stands for, I'm also a little perplexed about, are we doing it right? And all the things that the philosophy that thing stands for, are we really pulling it off? Or do we have some corruption? Do we have some minds behind that? Why am I on politics right now? I'm telling you that there is one Savior, and he's not Republican and he's not Democrat, or she's not, or whoever's not. The political system is not going to be what helps us. We have to put our faith and our trust in something that's beyond politics. Whether it's conservative, whether it's liberal, whether it's Republican, whether it's Democrat, whether it's independent, that's not what's going to be that's going to save us. We've got to put our faith and our trust in something that's much greater than politics. You got to put it in something greater than the economy. Whatever that is these days. A few years ago, I was doing some work and I walked into a printing company and they said, "We don't take plastic. Just cash, sir." Now I go into businesses and they say, "We don't take cash, sir. Just plastic." There's this talk about this digital monetizing and going digital, and now people, we all know that there was a cyber attack on the city of Columbus and government people are getting their accounts hacked. My wife's credit card just got compromised and she just had to go through all the fun of getting that all straightened out. So even your money that's electronic and all these passwords, we have money that's going to places and spreading it all over the world and going to different things, and yet we have veterans that aren't being taken care of. Brother Croner's father was here last week. We found out that where people that live in Hawaii go for vacation, they go to Ohio. I asked him about the people in Lahaina and the people that were in Maui. He lives in Maui, and asked him about what's the state of the people here. He said there's not much progress. He said it's still desolate. They can't get building permits for some reason, and the government's just given them a $1,400 or a little bit of money here and there, and now just the time of them staying in motels is up, and it's been a year and a half, and yet these people are still in need. Where is our help? And I get a twitch when I hear how much money we're spending on this and how much money's going here and money's going here and money's going all over the place, and we have American citizens in need. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God will not pass away. It is rock solid. It's not going anywhere. So my father, he was a little bit optimistic, and we would have discussions about things. He'd say, the government's not going to let that happen. Oh, the economy's not going to collapse. All the Social Security won't get bankrupt. And he just had this feeling that everything was going to be all right. Everything was going to be okay. And I'm just telling you, perhaps I'm a little bit more skeptical about it than he is. But I will tell you this. I've at some point had to put my faith and my trust in something great. And I'm thankful. I'm patriotic. I'm glad. I wouldn't go anywhere else. This is my country. I was born here. I'm thankful I was born here. I'm very patriotic. Thank you for those that serve. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. I'm just telling you that when it all comes down to it, that this whole globe, that no matter what happens, heaven and earth shall pass away. If we cease to be America, if the dollar dries up, if the stock market crashes, I'm here to tell you that his word is still true. His word is still right. It's not changing. It's not going anywhere. It's still valid. What it says still works. And so I have decided for me that it's true. My investigation, my searching out the word, my finding out that it's valid, I have found out that I'm going to bank not only my life and my family's life on it, but all of eternity. Now look, let me just help you. If I find out, which we won't, right? If I find out that all we get is a dirt nap and there's nothing after this world, if that's the worst that it is, then can I just give you something? Can I just tell you something from my heart? My wife has still had a better husband for what I've believed. My neighbors have had a better neighbor. My employers have had a better employee. My friends have had a better friend. The companies that I've worked for in the past have had a better employee. I've been more honest. I've had more integrity. I've been more careful with my money. I'm a better man for what I believe. If I believe that it's all a joke and it's all a lie, it's all a big hoax, if I believe that, I'm still better off. I've lived a much better life. I'm much healthier. I have a much more higher value system, a much higher moral code because I believed it. But if I'm right, I'm spending forever in heaven. So get my risk here. I'll use the term gamble. Here's my gamble. If I'm right, I'm going to heaven. If I'm wrong, I'm no worse off than anybody else. But if somebody chooses not to follow the Bible, let's look at their gamble. If there is no God, if there is no heaven, if there is no hell, they're just as bad off as we are. There is no eternity. We just take a dirt nap. We're just go back to the earth, and there's nothing else left. There's no consciousness. We're just gone. We're both the same. However, if there is an eternity, they also had a rougher life here, a selfish life, a life with not much moral code other than what they decided what moral code was. They had their own things. They became their own God. And then let's talk about eternity. Let's talk about a long time. And then the repercussions with that. So that's not my scare tactic. That's just what I processed. That's just what I went through. Much less the fact that the Bible was written. Nobody with any sense would argue the fact that they have found documents, they have found scrolls that predated Christ by hundreds and thousands of years that talked about his coming. That's not just a bunch of guys that wrote a Bible back in the 80s. Well, it's just a bunch of things put together by a bunch of men. Well, okay, let's just say that it's put together by a bunch of men, but some of these men wrote it way before Christ ever showed up. About this miraculous virgin birth, about the city he would be born in, about his life. Way before he was ever born, you have to come to grips with that. That's historical facts. Now you have to look at the fact that this Bible is telling us things about the future, about cashless society, about this one world system, about wars and rumors of wars, about the weather patterns changing. Now we have all this happening that was talked about for thousands of years, and I remember being laughed at back in the 80s when I was in high school. I wasn't the guy going around preaching to all my friends, but some of my friends would ask me, well, Bill, what do you believe and why? Tell me what you believe. And what do you think about 666? You know, this is during the days where people were spinning their records backwards. You don't even have to do it backwards now. They just play it as it is and just listen to the message. Look at the imagery. Look at the goat head. Look at the snake. And look at all the imagery. Look at the pentagrams at their concerts and on the Grammys and the Emmys and all this stuff. They're not doing it backwards anymore. They're not sneaking it in anymore. It's in your face. But you see, back in the 80s, they were asking me questions. Well, what do you believe? And I would tell them, well, there's going to be a one world government. And that's when Russia and China, you know, Russia the bear and China and America, you know, were all these superpowers. But you know, the UN wasn't talked about a whole lot back then. And some of these nations coming together and certainly this world economy and not being able to buy, sell, and trade without cash was not even anything that we could comprehend. And yet we see things that were written about in Matthew 24, things that were written about in Revelation. we're seeing playing out in our lives right now. And now you don't have to. I would contend that you couldn't even be a real good prophecy preacher right now. You know why? Because CNN and Fox and MSNBC is doing a way better job than any prophecy preacher could do right now. Because all you have to do to watch prophecy unfold is watch the nightly news. And it's laying it all out, that what you're seeing, what we've been talking about in our Bible for years. I'm telling you, the Bible is true. And it is factual. And I'm betting my eternity on it. And so I'm going to wrap my life around this Word of God. Now, let me just help you understand something. How many of you have ever been encouraged by a scripture? How many of you have ever had the Word of God just that you read something, you felt accepted, you felt loved, you felt like the Lord was showing you something in Scripture that was medicine for you? How many of you have ever had the Word of God bust your chops? Good, then you're reading it right. I don't know, I just feel love. I just feel the mercy and the grace of God. Well, then you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading if that's all you're seeing. Because I get challenged. I see things in there that makes me uncomfortable. I see things that make me grimace a little bit. I'm like, oh, man, that is so contrary to me. And it challenges me. I'm on the potter's wheel, and the hands of the master is spinning me, and he's putting pressure on me, and he's trying to mold me into something into his image, what he's calling me to be, and he's squeezing and he's pressing, but he's trying to build something that's not just what I want to be. It's something that he wants me to be, and it's causing pressure, and it's causing things uncomfortable. But I've prayed, God, use me. God, make me what you want me to be. And yet I look in his word and I see things that make me uncomfortable with me. And so I got to wrap my life and live according to the Word of God. I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for ways that why this scripture doesn't apply to me in this situation. I deserve this. I'm entitled to this. I should have a season where everybody, including God, should understand I don't have to be this right now. You don't know my story. He does. And he doesn't give me any loopholes for that in here. He doesn't say, except for a season, except for this time frame. I know you're hurting right now, so you don't have to be like me. You don't have to be Christ-like because you got a lot of pressure on her. You've been wronged. If you find that scripture, please find it and show it to me. Please, for my benefit. Just so I can know that I have some slack sometimes, that I don't have to continue to live according to the Word of God, that there's some kind of exit that I can take for a small period of time that we all wish we could find, but it's probably not in there. So what do we find in his word? What is the benefits of knowing it and following it? I can't put my faith, my future, or salvation in the hands of public opinion because it changes so rapidly. There's some things going on in our world right now, in our school system and in sports, and some things that right now all of you are just already getting a little nervous. Things that I would have said 5 years ago and you all would have laughed. Discussions we would be having. And now, the court of public opinion says, I'm hateful if I call certain things sin. Is there any sinners in the house other than me that are saved by his grace, that you're molding and shaping your life in the best that you can into what he's called you to be? I've had family members, alcoholics. Do you think I loved them? Absolutely I did. They were alcoholics. I loved them. I didn't love them any less because they were alcoholics. They become a different person when they were all drunk. Did I love them any less? No. Did I love the sin? No. But you see, in the Word, I learned how to navigate through not liking the sin and despising the sin and still loving the person. So you can say if you want, well, because I speak against a sin, I'm a hater. You can say that, but it doesn't make it true. You can say a lot of things, it doesn't make it true. You can get a lot of people to say it with you, it still doesn't make it true. But you see, if we go down this road of public opinion, what happens is we don't go into the truth anymore, and we start figuring out what the temperature is out there. I've got friends in different denominations right now, and there are major denominations that are blowing up because of issues they're having debates about as far as what is acceptable in the church. And they are blowing up big time, major church organizations. But I say go back to the Word and it'll just settle it for you. But you see what happens if we get away from the Word and we start saying, yeah, but I've got a nephew, or I've got a daughter, or I've got a family member, or I've got neighbors, and how are we gonna show them love? I'll tell you how you show them love. You show them love just like we show everybody else love. A man that came to the church while I was teaching a Bible study knocked on the door. We had it all the time over at 2106. Our building was 18 inches from a place called Cookies. We had people coming needing money for groceries a lot. Liquid groceries. And we'd watch them leave after sometimes we'd give them money. We'd watch them go right out our church door, make the turn, and go right into Cookies. So I had a knock on the door while I'm teaching a Bible study. A guy that looked like a caveman is standing there, just was a mess. So I knew what the story was going to be. I'd heard it 100 times before, and I'm just waiting for it so I can begin to ask him a series of questions. And so he says, "Sir," he said, "my name is Rick, and if there is a God, I need to find him. Can you help me?" I was speechless. Because you see, that's what the church is there for, according to the Word of God. But you see, I'd handled so many other things of what people thought the church was for, that when if somebody finally asked me, "Can you help me?" I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. I was speechless. I went, "Yeah. I'm doing a Bible study right now. Come back in 30 minutes and I'll help you." Well, I left, went back and finished up with that Bible study. Come back, he's sitting on the little curb that was right outside of Pastor Cisco's office. I invited him. Now let me tell you about the power of the Word, because all I had to offer him was truth. All I had to offer him was, in a loving way, "Look, here's what God wants to do for you. Here's how much God loves you. Let me tell you some truth about the grace of God. Let me tell you some truth about the mercy of God. Let me tell you the truth about the deliverance of God. Let me tell you about the truth about what God has in store for your future." What was I doing? I was letting him know that God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to allow you to stay the way you are. I watched the power of the gospel. Everybody say the gospel. That's the good news. That's the Word of God. It's his rules. He's entitled to make the rules. He wrote it. He's the one that determines. Now, I know it may sound uncomfortable, but you see, I can't change the Word to make me popular with somebody. I couldn't tell this man, "Look, I'm sure you're a good guy. You'll be all right." I couldn't tell him that his whole life was right. I told him that God wanted to help him, and God's going to help him. I'm going to tell you that about 6 to 8 weeks later, he walked into my Bible study that I was having, just me and him. We met on a certain time, a certain day, and now this guy that had this other lifestyle, can we just leave it at that? I went out to dinner with him. We went fishing together. I spent time with him in appropriate ways and appropriate places. There was no hate there. I watched him as he came to an altar one night and was just praying, and we were just repenting and praying together, and I watched him, not even really, I don't think we'd even got to that part of the Bible study yet. I watched the Holy Ghost hit him. I watched him just repenting and crying, and I watched him just erupt, speaking in another language. And after about 10 or 12 seconds of that, he didn't know what was going on. He looked at me, and I said, just go, man. Just go. We'll talk about it later. I'll tell you what's going on later. And God filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost right there, not even knowing what it was all about. It's in the Word. It's truth. We went from there, went up and put him in the baptismal tank. I got to baptize him, and people started leaving and going home. He sat on the edge of that tank, just sat there, and just was in a daze after receiving the Holy Ghost, and we just baptized him in the name of Jesus, and he's sitting on the side of this tub, and so I finally broke the silence. He was just sitting there, and I said, Rick, what's going on, man? What's going on? He said, there is a sweetness in my mouth. I've never heard that before. All I know is God was giving him some kind of confirmation that what happened on the inside was real. There is scriptures, consequently, that talks about sweeter than the honeycomb. And talking about the Word of God. So I couldn't help but wonder if God was showing him literally the sweetness of the Word of God. You know what happened? The next service or the next Bible study, there was a knock at my door, and I'm not joking. The door opened up, and I laughed out loud. It was no LOL. I really did laugh out loud. Because this guy that had been rough and had a $400, it was either $400, it's been so long now, it's either $400 a week or $400 a month drug habit. Week. $400 a week drug habit. Here stands a guy in brand new jeans, dress shoes, a golf shirt, and the cat looked like Tom Selleck. Wow. Debbie said, hallelujah. I mean, he was a different man. He was different. And I just started laughing. I said, Rick, what in the world? He said, hey, it's amazing what you can do with your money when you're not spending $400 a week on drugs. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the transformation of the Word of God. I'm not talking about my plan. I'm not talking about something I designed. I'm not talking about me just trying to gain popularity. I'm talking about, hey, there's some things in your life. You want to find God, you're going to do it on His terms. You find God, you're going to do it His way. You're going to be saved, you're going to do it the way He wants us to do it. If you're going to do it, it's going to be because the Word of God, not because of me trying to do things my way. So I can't put my faith, my future, my salvation in the hands of public opinion because it changes so rapidly. We need a compass. There's some of these survival shows out there. We got these teams competing, and you get people that get misplaced and they get lost, but they all have compasses. They all have these topographical maps, and they all have these things, and they're shooting waypoints and all this stuff. But the ones that do the best are the ones that understand how to use the compass. Why is a compass important? Because you think and you feel way too much when you're lost in the woods. I think it's this way. I feel like we should do this. And I think and I feel will get you killed spiritually. And so what we see is we've got to have something that's a compass. You've got to have something. You can look at something and think, well, I think that's level, but it's not till you get a level on it that you go, oh, man, that thing is not level at all. You can be in the woods, think I'm going north, and then realize I don't have any idea which way I'm going. We were in Alabama here a while back a few years ago. Well, look, this property's been in my family for 130 years, 150 years. I've visited there my whole life. We went there on summer vacations. When we'd go help, because my dad was an only child, and so we'd go on vacation, but Grandma had a list for us every time we got there, so that's why I say vacation. Well, so we were sitting around the table with my family, my adult children now, this is how long, I'm 58 years old, and they say, which way is north, Dad? And I just so confidently pointed. They said, no, I think it's that way. I said, no, it's that way. Then I got to thinking, I was like, it might be. I think it's this way. Well, by the time we got on our GPSs on our phones and things, we were all way off. At least I was. And I should have known more than anybody, but I thought and I felt and I was wrong. But you see, I needed to get something out that would tell me the truth. I needed to get out a compass that it didn't care, didn't have any emotion, didn't have any feelings. It's just going to point it north. That's all it knows. It's just going to point it north. And what I'm telling you is the Word of God is going to be right. No matter what culture I'm in, no matter what color I am, no matter what my economic status is, no matter what my education is, no matter if I'm in this country or another country, His Word is still true. His Word still stands. It's His plan. It will stand the test of time, and in heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word is still going to stand because it represents Him. And so we need a compass. We need a level for salvation. Well, I think all good people go to heaven. That might make you popular, but doesn't make him any less lost or any more saved just because you feel like you're okay. You got to be okay. You're a nice guy. You can say that and make somebody feel good, but is it truth? So we need a compass. We need a level for hope, for salvation, for doctrine, for Christian living, for values, for conflict resolution, for family, for finance. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, everybody say all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I know I had many people that wrote things down, but we have to, at some point, just come to the conclusion that I believe it was inspired of God. Now, let me just help you with this for a second. Okay, well, there's a lot of writers. Well, let me just ask you something. If you feel like God is real, just settle that first. Okay, I think he's real, but I just think that was a bunch of men that wrote that. Okay, well, let's back up then. If you think that there is a God, then do you think he would want us to know some things about him? I think it's fair to say yes. Do you think that he would want to give me a plan on how I should behave and what I should do to be saved? I think he would want me to know that. I don't think a God that would be this omnipresent, all-knowing God everywhere all the time, this powerful God, that he would say, now you got to have to figure it out. I don't know how you're going to get to me. I don't know how you're going to get saved. I don't know how you're going to know anything about me. You're on your own. It just doesn't seem like a God that would know everything would allow that to happen. So that was one of my steps towards believing this Bible, because I felt like there was a God. All this couldn't just happen. This whole evolution thing, to me, congratulations if you're an atheist, because you have more faith than I do to believe all this was a big bang. And so, and I've talked about that at length on at other times. But I feel like if there is a God, and I felt like there was, then would he make a Bible? Would he make a book? Would he make something that he would make sure that nobody could destroy it? Because I want to make sure everybody has a chance to find me. I want to make sure everybody knows who I am and how I operate. I want to make sure everybody knows about my history and what I've done in this world. I want to make sure that everybody knows and has a clear idea of how to find me and what it takes to be saved. And I'm not letting anybody ever eliminate that. I'm going to establish a word that nobody can destroy. Would an all-knowing, all-powerful God be able to pull that off? I believed yes. So yes, he used many writers, but I believe God, all Scripture is inspired by God. And I believe He preserved it so that we could find Him and we could know what we needed to be, and anything that we needed to know of any consequence, that we could find it in a book that He would have saved throughout time. That's my opinion. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So this Scripture is talking about that all doctrine, all teaching, all learning is in the Bible. That this word for reproof means to prove or evidence or conviction. So we understand that anytime we're looking for evidence of His existence, we can find it in the Bible, because the Bible also shows us other things in nature, shows us other things that we did not know until later on. Microscopes and telescopes and stuff revealed it that was already talked about in the Bible. We are still finding pottery of kings and people in our lands right now that was spoken about in the Old Testament. We are still finding things of stories that were told about in the Old Testament, that we're still finding archaeological sites that is validating Scripture. And so for proof, for evidence, correction, self-explanatory, it helps us to understand how to correct certain situations and how does God sometimes correct us, and how do we correct each other or our families or in a leadership position in a church? How do we do that? We find it in the book. That word correction also means to reform. So it also helps us to learn how to improve and how to become better. Instruction in righteousness, again, is self-explanatory. And then it goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect. We understand the man of God is Christian. It's people. It's not just males. It's the man of God. It's humanity. May be perfect. Now, this word perfect does not mean without flaw. We're all scratching, clawing, digging, trying to get to there, but I'm telling you, we're all still imperfect. What this means is this perfect means complete. Everybody say complete. It means mature, that we can be complete in Him. We have all we need in Him. We may not be without flaw, but we have all we need in Him and in His Word. That anything we need, it's going to be in there. His Word is complete, and He can help us to be complete. Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So this Scripture, although it is difficult at times, it does give us hope. We had a few friends that we got out of Bible college, and they started kind of preaching some things that were a little different, and it was because it seemed like some of the things that we were preaching were a little bit too judgmental. I told one, I said, I don't feel like I have the capital. I don't feel like I have the clout to be big enough to change God's word. And to say, hey, God, that seems... For our day and age, it seems a little harsh. I think if He made this place and He made me, I think He can make whatever rules He wants. And it's the rules. And I'm going to play by those rules. And if He says you got to do it this way, I'm going to do it this way. Because if I start changing His plan into something that's a little bit more palatable, then my question for you is this: then who's my God? You see, if I think I'm big enough to circumvent His word, then now I'm becoming the God. And I don't want to be that guy. So I keep going back to the word. Yeah, but this is 2024. Okay, but let's see what the word says. Yeah, but this is America. Well, let's see what the word of God says. Because if I know if I go to the word, no matter what country, no matter what time frame, I'm in the 1800s, if we live into the George Jetson days, I'm telling you, His word still fits. It still is right. We have no hope other than what God through His word offers to mankind. Salvation is designed by Him, and His word gives us His plan of salvation. Galatians 1:6-10 says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven
preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so I now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet please men, should I not be the servant of Christ? In other words, I've got to follow his plan. I've got to follow his word. I can't create some other gospel. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So you cannot separate his word from him. If you discount his word, you discount him. If you go to do your own thing according to his word, you just might as well just look him in the eyes and say, I'm going to do my own thing. You cannot separate his word from him. I love God, I just don't care for the word too much. You can't separate it. Anybody here sends a card to their loved one, to their somebody they care for, and they write a nice, lengthy, thought-out card, and they write that with all of their heart, love, XOXO, with all of my heart, and you send it to them, and you ask them later, did you get my card? I just didn't get around to it yet. You see, you wouldn't view that as they don't like to read. We would all view that as, I poured my heart out. You must not care what I think. You must not care about me, because that card is me. It's his word. Years ago, we used to use the expression that a man was only as good as his word. You see, a man's word told us a lot about him. His honesty, his integrity. His word represented who he is and who he was. This word represents God. And so we need to diligently look at it. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if, everybody say if. If you continue in my word, then, everyone say then. If, then. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now here's what's implied here. It doesn't say this, but here's absolutely what is implied. How do I know? Because the context. Everyone say context. What we do is we misquote the scripture, or we partially quote it. What we say is the truth will make you free. No, it won't. No, it won't. The truth will not make you free. The applied truth will make you free. How do I know? Because if you look at the first part of this, it says, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So it's the applied truth. It's truth that we're living. It's truth that we're studying. It's truth that I'm forming and molding and shaping my life into. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Sometimes you have to study things out. Thank God, sometimes people come up to me and they say, Pastor, man, do you have my house bugged? Do you have my cell phone bugged? We just had this conversation. You preached about it. Pastor, you really helped me today. Pastor, that message was right where I am right now. Thank you. And I appreciate that. But you know what? There's some of this stuff you got to dig out on your own. You're going through fear. Between God and Google, you need to figure it out. You need to ask Google, scriptures on fear, and it'll give you 400 million passages. Most of those are going to be the same passages, but 400 million people are going to tell you the top 10, the top 25, the top 5, whatever scriptures about fear. And then write those things down, print it off, whatever. Do your own study on some things. If you're struggling with something, study it out. You'll be stronger on that issue than you've ever been. Why? Because between you and Jesus, you begin to have his word unfold, and you studied that out and you figured it out. Paul's telling Timothy here to do this, to study, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly. Everybody say rightly. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That means you can incorrectly divide the word of truth. So you have to make sure you get it right. In other words, there's a couple in the church that sometimes has communication issues. And this couple, they have four children, and they've been married about 28 years, and they're pastoring two churches. And so here's what happens. Sometimes the beautiful better half, the beautiful bride of this couple, will say something to the Neanderthal caveman husband that she's got. And so somehow when it comes out of her beautiful mouth and comes across the room, by the time it hits this person's ears, he hears something totally different. And he thinks she's trying to tell him what to do. And he hears that he's not a grown man. And he doesn't know how to think. And so his response is a little salty, from what I heard from this couple that I know. And so then she's like, well, what? Why are you upset? And then he'll say, well, because you think I'm an idiot or something like that. And so what happened was, what she said was not rightly divided. It wasn't rightly interpreted. Some of you have now decided, I'm never going to him for marriage counseling. And I'm telling you, this doesn't happen very often. I'm just trying to make a point. You see, when God writes something in his word, he has a point that's the same for you. It's the same for you. It's the same point. Now, there's sometimes different applications. You know, how many of you have ever read a scripture and it just keeps making it, you have a different application. That same scripture has another application. But when he wrote that, he wanted us to all know the same thing, that if everyone here read that same scripture, he wants us to all get the same point. Maybe different applications to my life, to your life, but he all wants us to hear the same thing, right? So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. How does this help us? Well, you might be in a situation, as the musicians begin to come, you might be in a situation where if you've studied scriptures and if you've memorized scriptures, it might save you from sinning against him. Let me give you an example. Let's say I'm walking down the street, my car breaks down, and just right here there's a bar, and I know that somebody in there has probably got a phone. But maybe halfway down the block there's a shoe store. Well, man, I don't want to walk a half a block. There's a place right here, but maybe, just maybe, and I would say, the scripture would come to me that let not your good be evil spoken of. So is it wrong that I go in there? Well, if that's the only store for miles, if that's the only establishment for miles, then maybe I do have to slip in there, but or wait for somebody to come out or whatever. But you understand what I'm saying, right? And then another scripture, you know, to refrain from the very appearance of evil. We had a situation in Circleville here a while back where somebody was going to give a single lady a ride home. And I said, well, we probably ought to let one of our other ladies do that. Totally trusted both parties. But what if somebody else sees this person that he knows is married to somebody that looks dramatically different? What if he sees somebody else in the car? It could. Well, it would be wrong for them to gossip. Yeah, it could be wrong for them to gossip, and I understand that. But it wouldn't stop it from happening. And so there's scripture sometimes that can help us. And that's just a very loose example. But we have to understand that there are scriptures that in a time where maybe, you know, maybe we would understand that if we set no evil thing before our eyes, that would also save us from some struggles or temptations later. We understand that Jesus used scriptures when he was tempted in the garden, and when he was tempted of the devil, he said, it is written, and he started quoting scriptures. I want us to stand. Man said this, he said, men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Men reject scriptures because it contradicts us. I heard a quote from a famous atheist that said, it's not that I don't believe in God, it's just if I believed in God, I would be forced to follow him. Because you'd be a fool not to follow a God that you believed in. So it's easier for me to just discount that he exists so I can live my own way. Sad, because the result will still be the same. The word is important. We have a couple people right now that are going to just, you can feel free to be dismissed to go back. They're going to get ready to be baptized. Why are we doing this? Well, Peter had the keys to the kingdom. And Jesus told Peter, you got the keys of the kingdom. I'm pretty sure that was in the context of salvation. And so in this context of salvation, we see that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost is poured out, and a bunch of people in the community start coming around saying, hey, what's going on here? And so they start saying, what's going on? And Peter then talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. And basically says that you crucified the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the Redeemer. He was the one that was coming back. And they asked this question. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, that wasn't a question about lunch. That wasn't a question about what they should do with their career path. The context of men and brethren, what shall we do, is it was in the context of what? This was the Savior? This was the Messiah? What is our hope? How are we going to be saved now if we killed the Savior? Men and brethren, what shall we do was in the context of salvation. Peter says, the one with the keys, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, how do I know that that's really the plan? Well, because it's right there in Acts 2. It's in Acts 8. With Samaria. It's in Acts 10. With the household of Cornelius. Same thing. It's in Acts 19. When the disciples of John the Baptist come around and Paul talks to them. And has a conversation with them and re-baptizes them. These are the disciples of John the Baptist, baptizer. They got re-baptized in the name of Jesus, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so I see these occurrences that happen in the book of Acts, which no scholar disagrees that's when the church was born. Well, is that how everybody does it? It's of no consequence to me. Is that the most predominant way it's done? It never occurred to me to see what the most predominant way is. I see that everybody that was baptized in Scripture, at least four instances, was baptized in Jesus' name. I see no place where somebody was baptized in titles. Yeah, but what about Matthew 28:19? Yes, it says, go you therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Singular, name, not names. In the name of, and then it lists titles of the person that they want a name for. The Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. So there's something pretty powerful about a name. Send out the disciples, cast out devils in my name. You'll be hated for my name's sake. Seems like this name thing is pretty important, but yet It's used, and I can show you instances in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, where people were baptized in the name. But yet in Matthew 28:19, a very popular way, by the way, that people baptize in the titles, but it didn't say baptize them in the title of. It says name. Now all you have to do is do a little search now, do a little bit of digging, because in the Greek, that word name that you see there in your Bible in the King James, that word name, if you do a little search in the Greek, that name, that word name that we read in English there, if you look at what it means in the Greek, it means surname, birth name, given name. So it's wanting you to quote a name, but it lists titles. To simply repeat the titles back when you do it is not obeying that scripture. I'm in the Word. And it may not be popular. It may not be how others do it. But I'm still in the Word here. And so it says, give me, when you baptize them, give me the birth name, surname, given name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Name, singular. So we baptize, you're going to see it here in just a minute, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Yeah, but is that how other people are doing it? I don't know. They can answer how they baptize. I can tell you that no, you will not find one instance in the Bible where anybody was ever baptized in titles. You won't find it. I've put a $10,000 bounty on it, and I haven't had the first person take me up on it yet. But I can also show them at least four instances where I can show them they were baptized in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, or in the name of the Lord Jesus, or in the name of the Lord, singular, Jesus. Because everybody understood the name of the Lord was Jesus. So when it says they baptized them in the name of the Lord, they knew it was Jesus. It was not titles. Can we just all come up to the front for just a moment and just begin to lift our hands and thank God that He gave us a word. Thank God that we didn't have to try to figure this out on our own. God, you preserved your word. Yeah, you used a lot of people to write it, but God, it was authored by you. Lord, you did it so that you